Luke chapter 6, 12 through 19. Now you'll remember we've been studying in Luke's gospel, this gospel that Luke wrote to tell us about Jesus Christ. This is a book about Jesus, the best kind of book. Many of you remember David Gilbert when he was at Second Pres in Yazoo City, and he said to me at a bookshop one time, he was buying a book, and he said, "You can never have too many books about Jesus," which encouraged me to get a few more. But the Gospel of Luke is a book about Jesus. Here, our Lord is preparing for what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, or what some call the Sermon on the Plain. We'll see Jesus calling the 12 apostles and then ministering to the multitude in anticipation for the Beatitudes. Now, there are two things really that I want to point out in these two paragraphs of Scripture, that Jesus prays and that Jesus gathers God's new people. Jesus prays and Jesus gathers God's new people. So those are the two things that we'll consider together this evening from these verses. Let me pray and then we'll read the word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, as we have just sung together, we acknowledge that we are prone to wander. And Lord, we need the light of your word to guide us. We need, O Lord, the strength of your spirit to cling to your testimonies. Oh, Father, we confess that we will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge our hearts, as the psalmist says. So we pray that you would enlarge and prepare and soften the soil of our hearts to receive the word of truth with meekness, the word that is able to save our souls. We pray, Father, that you would exalt your Son, and that you would drive away, oh Lord, with his brightness and glory, all of those lesser things that would distract us, burden us, and claim our attention, and that we would be fixed firmly upon Him. We pray for your help, O Lord. We confess our own weakness and pray that your strength and your power would be made known among us as your word is read and preached. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's hear the word of God. Luke 6, I'll read verses 12 through 19. This is the word of God. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. So far, the reading of God's word, Luke 6, 12 to 19. And as I said, I'd like to break this down under two headings, that Jesus prays and that Jesus gathers God's new people. Well, the first comes from that first verse there, verse 12. And these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Jesus prays. Prayer was central to Jesus' ministry. It's striking to think about. We often think, well, Jesus is God's son. He is the one who stills the storm with a word. He is the one who heals the leper with his touch. He is the one who was raised from the dead. But Jesus prayed. He is fully God and fully man. He is a man who, in that perfect humanity, came before his Father in prayer. And it is striking, I think, to consider that our Savior relied upon the very same means that God has given you and me to commune with Him. Prayer, the Word of God, the fellowship of the saints, the sacraments, in this point in redemptive history, circumcision and the Passover. That Jesus was given the same means, especially prayer, to carry out His ministry. And Jesus' prayer life is an example to us. His prayer life is an example to us. And I want to just glean a few things out of verse 12 that I hope will be for our own benefit concerning prayer. John Calvin says, basically, to paraphrase concerning prayer, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And he said, if the Son of God If the Son of God lays hold of prayer, he says it would be the greatest madness of pride if we were not to do the same. If our sinless Savior thought it was important to stow away and pray, how much more sinful, helpless creatures like ourselves should we be devoted to this means? So our Savior gives us an example of how prayer should influence our lives. And there are four things that I'm going to squeeze out of verse 12 concerning Jesus' prayers that I hope will be just a practical help for you and for me. And the first is that Jesus prayed in private. Jesus prayed in private. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. He goes away by himself. Remember, in the preface to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 5 and 6, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees. They go out to the street corners so that everyone will know that they pray and say, look at that guy, how much he prays. But he said, when you pray, go pray in secret, because your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus prayed in private. He preached on private prayer and he practiced private prayer. And we should do the same. Christians should pray to the Father in secret. Do you have time daily alone with God in the secret, quiet place where it is just you and just the Lord? Jesus did. Right? And remember Calvin again, paraphrasing, if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. Jesus stowed away in secret prayer. I believe it was McShane quoting John Owen saying, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. Jesus spent time in secret prayer. That's not the only kind of prayer he practiced. He prayed public prayer, prayer with his disciples. But Jesus stowed away in secret prayer. Pray in private. Find time to pray in private. The second thing that Jesus did was that he prayed regularly. He prayed regularly. If we were to look back in chapter 5, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. 5:16, there's a regularity there. We see also in Luke 22, when Jesus is in Gethsemane, and one of the reasons Judas knows where to find him is because he's going to the customary place, the place where he usually went to pray. It was his routine to go there. Luke 22:39. Jesus wasn't just a foxhole prayer. And while it's perfectly appropriate for us to pray while we're on the road and shoot up quick petitions to God, as Nehemiah did, these quick sort of arrow prayers, you might say, Jesus also prayed with regularity, and Christians should too. Is there a time and a place where you set aside purposefully to pray? D.A. Carson says, if you don't plan to pray, you won't pray. And he's right. Prayer is like everything else. We can have the best intentions, but we need to plan to pray. Maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's at night, maybe it's in the afternoon, maybe it's at lunch. But Jesus had a regular pattern of prayer. I know some people, I'm especially aware of this, since Sarah Graff and I have had children, that especially mothers, it's a lot easier to say than to do, isn't it, when you're at home chasing children around. But perhaps it's 5 minutes when the kids are taking a nap, or 5 minutes after lunch, where you say, this is when and where I pray. This is prayer time. And that if the kids were to run out of the bed, or your wife or your husband were to go find you, they say, oh, I know right where they're going to be, because this is when they pray. Jesus prayed with regularity, and old habits die hard. That was true for Christ, and it will be true of us as well. John Patton, the well-known missionary to the South Sea Islands, said of his father, and if you've never read the autobiography of John Patton, the missionary, I encourage you to do so, if for nothing else, for those first five chapters. He speaks about his dad, a godly sock maker. And he said he would stow away and pray after each meal in his little closet, and his children knew to keep the house quiet, because at that time, Mr. Patton, who worked about 12 hours a day, would set aside time to pray. And Patton, reflecting on his childhood, says, I remember my father praying in the secret place every day after meals. And Patton, who would go on to have a remarkable missionary career, said of his father, he walked with God. Why may not I? His dad was a regular prayer in the secret place. Find regular times to pray. Jesus did it here, as was his custom. He prayed regularly. So private prayer, regular prayer. The third thing, persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. Jesus continued all night in prayer to God. In Gethsemane, we see Jesus making the same request three times. Same prayer, same words, same place. Christians should pray persistently. I know I've quoted to you before Dr. Doug Kelly's rule on prayer. Dr. Kelly gets asked, how long do you pray for something? He says, pray until God answers, pray until they die, or pray until you die. That's how long you pray. Pray persistently. Press on in prayer. Have you been praying for weeks? Pray for another week. Have you been praying for years? Pray for another year. Have you been praying for decades? Pray for another decade. Christ persisted in prayer. Jesus did. Isn't it remarkable? The Savior of sinners on the ground, using the same words over and over again in prayer. He prayed persistently, like that persistent widow that he taught of, who kept going to the judge requesting justice. He prayed in private regularly and persistently, and he also prayed sacrificially. Sacrificially, verse 12, all night he continued in prayer to God. So in this case, Jesus gave up sleep to pray. Now, it'd be very easy for me to go on some sort of a tear here and say, now you better stop sleeping. That's not true. You remember Jesus at one point was so tired after he was ministering publicly that he fell asleep in a small boat on a stormy sea. He was so tired. This man, our Savior, needed sleep, and you need sleep too. So the preacher doesn't say don't sleep. But that Jesus gave good things up in order to have communion with his Father. In this case, sleep. Jesus gave up good things in order to have fellowship with his Father in prayer. And you and I should just be honest that if we're going to have a healthy prayer life, there are certain things that we're going to have to set aside, just as Jesus did here. It's a choosing to lay aside one thing for something better. We too, like our Savior, should pray sacrificially. Are you too busy? I think it's safe to say that Jesus was busier. And yet he set aside time to pray. Prayer requires setting aside other things. It might be sleep. Maybe it's getting up 10 minutes earlier in the morning. Maybe it's organizing your day a bit differently. Maybe it's setting aside something perfectly good and fun. But it requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. A worthy sacrifice. It requires setting things aside. Prayer is hard work. It can be a sacrifice to get yourself up to pray. Perhaps you know, I can speak of my own experience, the alarm goes off in the morning and the bed is so warm and I say, oh, how much more work I'd get done today if I sleep for another 30 minutes or something like this, right? Or even when I'm in my office, I can think, well, I'd much rather read. I could read this book. I could read John Calvin than go pray. Because when I get down on my knees to pray, it exposes my weaknesses and all these distractions in my mind and how pathetic and unspiritual we often feel when we bow down before the Lord. And it's far less exposing to just sit in my chair and read a very moving book than it is to go get on my knees and pray. It can be hard work. It exposes our weaknesses, the distractions of our mind when we're there before the Lord and it seems like there's nothing coming. And yet, to prayer we go anyway. It's hard work, and yet worth the sacrifice. Worth the sacrifice. What we give up, we get so much more in return. In college, this is a typical college type of thing to have. In the 24-hour study area in the library, they had a sandwich vending machine that when all of the other food establishments closed around midnight or 1 o'clock, there was this one place in the library where you could put in a couple dollars and get a sandwich. A tuna fish sandwich or a chicken sandwich or something like that. A sandwich vending machine. Now, if I was in the Novak Cafe at 3 a.m. writing a paper and I had come to the point of desperation of buying a tuna fish sandwich out of the vending machine and you came along and said, David, here is a ribeye. Do you think for a minute I'm going to say, no, I want my tuna fish sandwich? Absolutely not. You can have the tuna any day of the week and give me the steak. Friends, what we give up to pray, oh, we gain so much more. And while Jesus set aside an evening for prayer, we see the blessing, perhaps the best known sermon in the world, the Sermon on the Mount, flows out of this communion with God. Perhaps you could give up 10 minutes of Facebook or 10 minutes of television or 10 minutes of senseless chatter or YouTube watching or whatever the case may be, for 10 minutes of fellowship with the everlasting God. And so prayer requires sacrifice. Prayer requires sacrifice, but a worthy sacrifice, as we see in our Lord's own life here, on the heel of a very important decision, appointing the 12 apostles, healing many, preaching his most noted sermon. I wonder how we as individuals and how our congregations might change if these simple four things, private prayer, regular prayer, persistent prayer, sacrificial prayer, characterized our lives. James in James 4:2 said, "We have not because we ask not." And so, friends, would the example of our Savior, who in his earthly ministry prayed, mark our lives as well? Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. And let's follow him in doing the same. Now, our passage not only speaks of Jesus' prayers. In fact, that's really a small portion of the passage. But it especially focuses on Jesus gathering a new people. Jesus gathering a new people. And I think that's what we see in verses 13 to 19. Jesus gathers God's new people. Jesus is coming here about to preach the Sermon on the Mount, gathering a new Israel. He is making a new people of God, made of people that he has made new, a new Israel. And the parallels to Moses' ministry really are striking. Jesus goes up onto the mountain and has fellowship with God, and then he comes down from that mountain into God's new people. He gives them his law, just like Moses did, you remember, in the book in Exodus. Moses went up to have communion with God and then came down to give God's law to God's people. And that's what we see our Savior doing, the mediator of the new covenant, ascending the mountain to have fellowship with God and going out to preach the law of God, the commandments of God, in the Sermon on the Mount. The parallels continue. You know, he appoints 12 apostles, I think a parallel to the 12 tribes of Judah, those 12 sons of Jacob there in Genesis, who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And now there are a new 12 heads of the new people of God, these 12 apostles. Jesus is calling a new people, a new people of God, and these 12 men. Now notice, before we move any further, in verse 16, here in the earliest days of Jesus' ministry, and Judas the son of James and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So even here in Luke chapter 6, we're reminded of where all of this is going. It's going to the cross. Now, where are things headed? They are headed to the cross. Well, this new people of God that Jesus is bringing together is made of people whom Jesus has made new. And there are two types of people that I want to point out here in these verses in the time remaining. The new Israel, this new people of God, is made of two types of people. First, Jesus calls a diverse people. Jesus calls a diverse people. If you look in verse 17, he came down with them and stood in a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem. So these are likely Jews, people who are from the capital city, the capital of God's covenant people, Jerusalem, where the temple was, the region of Judea. These are Jews, people who are the heirs of the covenant promises of God, people who dwell within walking distance of the temple, who saw the sacrifices and could go and participate in the temple worship. But that's not all. If you look at the end of verse 17, we see not only people from Judea and Jerusalem, but also the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. The seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, I'm not sure if these are Jews who are living in those places or if these were Gentiles who are actually from those places. But those of you who are somewhat familiar with your Old Testaments will know that Tyre and Sidon are not happy places to be from. These are Gentile cities, wicked places, synonyms, you might even say, for godlessness, sin, and wrath. In fact, in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, and Zechariah, Tyre and Sidon are said to be destroyed. They will be destroyed. They are sort of the hallmarks of wickedness and evil and godlessness and things that are opposed to the one true God. And yet, Luke records, it's not just people from Jerusalem and Judea who are coming to hear Jesus. It's people who are from sort of the emblem of wickedness. Tyre and Sidon. People from these bastions of godlessness who are coming to hear Jesus and to be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The worst Gentiles, or at least people associated with the worst Gentiles, are brought into the new Israel, the new people of God, through the saving work of Jesus Christ. these people who are symbols, or perhaps were in actuality, the worst of sinners, the most godless of sinners, are being brought into God's new people through Jesus Christ. Jesus calls a diverse people. And this is an important reminder for us, isn't it? That there is none too different, and that there is none too dirty to be a part of the people of God. That even people from Tyre and Sidon could be brought in. Even people from these households of wickedness can be a part of God's new family. There is none too different, none too dirty, none too sinful that Jesus cannot make clean, a child of God, righteous in God's sight. Here Jesus heals his worst enemies, these people from these terrible places who come to hear him, verse 18, and to be healed of their diseases. Jesus calls a diverse people. Aren't we a testimony of that together this evening? A preacher from New Hampshire, here in Clinton, Mississippi, and all of your stories from all sorts of different places and the ways where God has brought you through. And yet here we are, children of God, because Christ has brought us who are Gentiles, actual Gentiles, and who have spent much of our lives in sin, some of us didn't grow up in Christian homes, brought into this new people because of Jesus. What a reminder this is to us as we go out in our communities, to our neighbors, even to our enemies, that there is none too far, none too different, none too dirty, that Christ cannot make clean and bring near. Jesus brings and calls a new Israel, a diverse and different and dirty people, to himself. Not only are these people diverse people, people from all sorts of different places like Judea and Tyre and Sidon, Jews and Gentiles alike, but they're also a diseased people. A diseased people. We see that because they come to him and they need to be healed. People hear him, verse 18, and to be healed of their diseases. There are those who were troubled with unclean spirits and they were cured. And people are trying to touch him that they might be healed because power was coming out from him. Not only is this a diverse people, but it's also a diseased people. People with physical ailments, people whose bodies weren't working right, and also people with spiritual ailments. Not only physical diseases, but those who were troubled with unclean spirits. Verse 18. And these people were being brought in, this diseased people, being brought in and healed by Jesus. Being brought in and healed by Jesus. The people of God, this people here, and this people here, are a diseased people. Why are we here together this evening? It's because we were diseased and Christ has healed us. That's why we're here. What do we have in common? What do we share in common? We are a bunch of sick people, a bunch of sinners, a bunch of people who have sought out Christ or been sought out by Christ because of our own ailments and our own spiritual weaknesses and failures. And yet he has made us whole, and he has healed us, and he has made us new. We are here together this evening because we are a people who have been healed of our sin and our disease through the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ has made us whole, as Newton says in the hymn, right? I once was blind and now I see. And isn't that true of us? That Christ has healed us of our spiritual afflictions. That we who were once God's enemies have been made God's friends. We who were once far have been brought near. We who were once sick in our souls have been made well. We're a diseased people. Shouldn't this banish all of our pride? Who are we as Christians? Sick people who have been made whole. It'd be like a person who a doctor just healed walking out back into the waiting room and say, "Look at you, you loser. You're sick." And say, "Well, you were just there." And that's exactly who we are. We are a people who, in every way, fallen and sick of soul, but have been made whole through Christ. And as we read a passage like this, I think we should marvel not only that Jesus would heal such people, people with physical and spiritual diseases, but isn't it a wonder that Christ would heal someone like you and someone like me? Isn't it a wonder that someone as sick as you, someone as broken as you, someone as defiled and unclean, someone as far from God as you, could be made whole and clean and new and healthy. And then we tell others, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. What is so unique about me? Not that I was healthy in myself, but that I have a Savior, a great physician who has made me whole. The Lord Jesus Christ calls a diseased people to Himself. Jesus heals people. He heals people of the greatest and deepest diseases of their soul. And what we see here in these verses is a foretaste of heaven that these people experience, in this case in our bodies, in our case in our souls, what heaven will be like, a place of health and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus calls a new people, a new Israel, made of people from tribes and tongues and nations all around, made of people who are dirty and defiled and diseased, whom He has made clean. And isn't that our testimony together this evening? We who were diseased, we who were sick because of sin, we whose souls were broken, have been made whole and new, have been given peace with God and health in the soul. Now that will be brought fully to fruition in glory. A diseased, a defiled, a diverse people. And yet here we are, the people of God, made whole in Christ, called to be His. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks for Your Son who has healed us, who has cleansed us. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us, O Lord, to see in and of ourselves the lack of health that we have, and yet the health that Christ gives, the health and peace and life He gives to our souls that were once dead. We pray, O Lord, that that would be the trust and the hope of everyone here, from the smallest to the oldest, that they would look to Christ, a Savior who heals sinners, a Savior who calls people to Himself. And we pray, Father, that You would give us humility and the knowledge that we are just like these sick ones. Ones who were sick and are healed. And we pray that You would give us boldness to tell others, O Lord, to tell others the worst of the worst, that Christ can make them whole. And we pray, Father, that You would even give us opportunities this week to do just that. We pray for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.